I got here in North Carolina area in 2006, and what I don't know if you guys did this, but whenever I came, I did some church shopping in the area. You guys ever do that? You don't even have to raise your hand. You know, it's just something that we do. Like, what church best suits me? Which one's going to help me out? And that's the mentality that I had, just going around church to church, checking them out. And then finally, God totally changed my mind. And he said, what I want you to do is don't go into the mindset of what the church can do for you. What I want you to do is pray and find out what you can do for the church. And so then I had a whole different look about where I can go serve. And so God said, man, you're going to go into Grace Church. Little did I know, I was later going to be on staff there. And now I'm on staff some 5, 6, 7 years later. I don't even know how many years it's been. So it's been so cool to be up at Grace. And right when I was there, I got involved with our student, with our youth ministry. And Heath was running it back then. And man, I loved what he was doing. I just loved what God was doing around him. And then years later, we, you know, became friends, part of the wedding. And then he said, see you later. I'm going to go down to this beach area and do a little church planting. And I was like, man, this is awesome. And now the only thing I had to question is what took Heath so long to invite me to come down here. We're so close. Man, you guys have been doing this for a couple of years. Man, it's just so exciting to actually see, just to be a part of the family. And I know I hear of you and speak about you guys often, so it's just cool to be down here with you, no doubt. So why don't we do this? Let's break open the Bible. If you guys have it with you, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. That's in the New Testament. You got some four Gospels going on there. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Stop at Luke. Go to the 10th chapter. It is going to be up here on the screen here in a little bit. But while you guys are going there, while you're finding Luke chapter 10, we're going to be in 38. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself. I am married. My amazing wife and kids are not here. They are closer to the water. Because apparently, as Terry says, Memorial Day, and that's where, like a magnet, everybody goes. But you are the dedicated ones. You guys are here, serving, loving on people, coming to church, and it's amazing. So my family is there. My wife, Rebecca, we've been married for 7 years, 7 months, and 3 days, and it's been amazing. And so this October, we're going to celebrate 8 years. Come on, somebody. This is cool. So anybody married over 10 years, over 10, over 15 years, over 20, over 20, over 25? Come on, these are the people that need to be like right there. I don't want to keep going because you're like, all right, that just speaks to how old I am, but we're not even trying to get in that. So it's so cool. We do have 2 kids, and I think that speaks of me loving my wife more than I love my kids, but that is not today's message. So my first is a daughter. She has super curly hair, awesome little girl, full of life. Her name is Emery Eve. She's 4, going on like 15. And then I have a son. His name is Hudson Roman, and he is coming up on 2. And man, it's exciting. It's definitely family is exciting. This family, and also the biological family, the family of God, and it continues to grow. Amen. Amen. All right, so here's where we're gonna be. Luke chapter 10. I'm gonna tell you about a story. Kind of want to talk about something that is really just for you. This is for leading. Never spoken this message before. And as I was kind of hanging out with it and praying over it, preparing it for the weeks coming up, and I just got more and more excited. So you guys ready to receive this?
Yes.
This is not from me. I just believe this is God's word for you. And so let me just speak some truth before we get into the scripture. And I believe that Zechariah 4 says, don't despise the small beginnings. Some of you guys are taking small steps here. Some of you guys think, man, I have an insignificant role inside of the church. Some of you think that I'm just doing some small things. It's really not that big of a deal. But you don't despise the small efforts, the small motives, that what you are doing to connect this bigger family. I just believe God wants to say, listen, you think you're in a high school right now. You think you're just piled up with a whole bunch of chairs. And you think it's a small deal. You think worship only has 3 songs and 2 dudes. Or maybe even 4 or 5 sometimes. You think your children's ministry is tiny, but you just wait. Don't despise don't hesitate on celebrating where you are, because God's going to be doing some amazing things. Amen?
Amen.
So listen, this idea, I got the privilege of driving down, I don't even know what street it is, but where you have land down there. Yeah, it says the future place of reach. I got excited. I slowed down. Traffic behind me got really mad, but I just wanted to check out your property. And here's what I thought. I said, this is great, isn't it? You guys ever do that? Drive down there? Like, man, this is really cool. But then you come here and think, oh, man, we just need to get out of here. We need to get down there. You ever think about that? Don't think that way, because that place down there is too small for you. Mm. I mean, get there. I mean, build it up. I mean, that's going to be awesome. But I just know that God wants to do something bigger than playing a church here in Reach. He wants to do something bigger, and Leland just is too small to really express God's goodness. And if you don't believe that, the songs that we sung this morning are seriously connected to what it is that we believe God to do. Do you really think He's faithful? Do you really think He's holy? Do you really think He's big? Do you really think He's worthy to be praised? Do you really think people need the hope that it is that we really truly sing about? Because that's what Leland, that's what Wilmington, that's the entire East Coast, that's what they need. They are distracted by the sun, they are distracted by good weather, they are distracted by oceans, and why not? Because what God has created is amazing. But it all is supposed to point back to the Creator, not being distracted by what God has created. Amen?
Amen.
And so, man, this is what we just need to do. Man, the earth is great, and all of creation cries out for the majestic view and the creation of who God is, but it should be pointing us back to the one who made it. So that's why we're here. Not to plant a church, but to see all of humanity restored back to Jesus. That's His plan. He had a perfect plan in the garden. We messed it up, had a distortion of sin. And what we're trying to do is allow God back into our life so that He can do what only He can do. Amen?
Amen.
Luke 10. Everybody, you ready? You ready? Luke 10. Here it is. Luke 10. Let's read that particular story. You may have heard it before, but just for reminder, here it is. Now as they went out on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Mary has chosen the good portion. One thing is necessary. And so what I want to do today is dissect the idea about this short, very small, simple story. And just maybe take it apart a little bit differently, because I believe whenever we look at this particular idea, we think, who are you, Mary or Martha? And of course, Jesus rebukes Martha, so nobody wants to be Martha, right? So we're like thinking, hey, I'm Mary. I'm all up in this story, because I definitely am Mary. I sit at the Lord's feet. I listen to His sermons. You know what I mean? Like, I am, by default, Mary. But the thing is, what I want to do is actually just take a little bit, I want to take a step back. And if you can, view this particular story in the context that it lies in, and just in the whole shape of the New Testament, and say, now let's look at the house that Jesus enters. And now let's rewind just a little bit and go back to the Old Testament. What was the temple of God? It was a pitched tent where the presence of God was hosted, correct? So in the Old Testament, every time God showed up, there's miraculous signs, God's presence, and the impossible would happen. What would they do? They'd say, hey, let's stop here. Let's build a church. Why? Because the covenant, the ark, the presence of God was seriously here. It came down from heaven. He met with us here on earth. So I got a great idea. Let's pitch a tent and call a church. Amen? That was the Old Testament view. That's the temple. But then you fast forward and Jesus says, listen, the temple is very, very different. Because in the New Testament, He said, the temple is the house. Where is it again? It's you. You are the temple. And Paul actually says it a couple times in the Corinthians. Don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? You host the presence of God. Talks about it in Colossians and all over the place. So I want you to get this idea. Why don't we take the house that Mary and Martha found so much of a home, where Jesus was welcomed as you, the believer. And so we need to realize that there are two particular ideas inside of you. There's always two desires that sometimes go against each other, which is to do which is to act, which is to go about serving, which is to really just stay busy. And that's the Martha. But then there's also another side of us who said, man, we just need a vacation. We just need to hang out. We just need to rest. We just need to chill. We just need some time off. We just need somebody to love on us. We just need to be. We need to see who God has made us to be. Amen? And so inside of every single one of us is the house that God has built. And what I want to suggest to you today, instead of picking a character, you are the house. You are the temple the New Testament portrays. But here's my question. Where is it that you welcome Jesus into your life? And that's going to change everything. Because see, whenever we look at the story, we got to think, oh, Martha, Martha, you had it all wrong. Martha, Martha, you're distracted and anxious about a lot of things. But hold up. I mean, you can't just like disrespect Martha because she's the one that invited Jesus into the home, right? She's the reason why the home was actually put in place. She was the hospitable one to say, hey, with my busy schedule, I'm going to have you over from 6 to 7 on Friday, 3 weeks from tomorrow after the moon comes up, whenever we have that eclipse, the year 2018, that's the opening of my schedule. You in? You're thinking, wow, you're really busy. You're really popular. Because clearly you only have a tiny window to welcome somebody into my house. But Martha did. At some point in time, she said, I'm going to welcome you into my house. Where are you welcoming Jesus into your life? Is it on Sunday? That's pretty easy sometimes when it's convenient, when it's not Memorial Day, when you're not traveling, when you're not trying to be busy. You know what I'm saying? That's what we do. Where are you welcoming Jesus into your life? Because listen, the ordinary, your ordinary mundane routine life gets shaken up whenever you invite Jesus into the extraordinary. I mean, that's what happens. Just a little bit of extra Jesus comes into your life whenever you invite Him, whenever you welcome Him, and everything changes. Your work, which is ordinary and routine and mundane sometimes, you invite Jesus to say, God, I want you to be led. I want to put you first. I want to focus on you. I want to fix my eyes on you. I want to declare the promises and the truths that you have given me in your word over my co-workers. God, I want you, the kingdom of God, to be the truth exalted in Luke 17, that whenever I show up, the kingdom of God shows up. And that's true. Church is about to happen in my workplace. And so we're asking God, come into the ordinary places and make them extraordinary. And that's when church happens. That's what happened to Peter and Andrew. I mean, what were they doing? They were just fishing. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up to the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. Amen?
Amen.
And this is a powerful moment where all of a sudden Martha's like getting rebuked. And she's like, nah, don't be Martha. Martha, anxious about lots of stuff. Hey, you need to be a little bit like Martha because you need to welcome Jesus into the places in which sometimes we're just too busy to have Him heal. And man, there are so many places of our lives that we just keep on keeping on, right? We just come over on this side and we say, man, I got a busy schedule. I got a lot of stuff to do and I'm important. I got to answer all these emails and I'm attached to my social media because I have things to do and people to see. But all we're really doing is hiding the places in which if we really, really sat down and welcomed God to say, okay, Lord, I know there's some areas in which I need you to heal. I need you to straighten out. I need you to fix. I need you to put hold again. I need you to allow your sight, your perspective into these areas of my life. I need to slow down and see what you have to say about it. But the busyness just keeps us going. So what I want to do is just suggest that whenever Jesus here speaks the welcoming inside of our home, and we have two, Mary who sits at Jesus' feet and Martha who is frantic about doing stuff, what I want to suggest to you is whenever we look at these two particular ideas, then these two ideas, these two scopes really live inside of us. And there's a constant draw back and forth. And so whenever we see these, we have to know, man, there's seasons where we have to go about doing this. Because do you have things to do? Do you have responsibilities? Do you have gifts and callings? Do you have expressions? Do you have dreams that God has given you so that you need to accomplish? Absolutely. Do you have a family to take care of? Yes. So of course we have to reside at some point in time over on the side of Martha to get things done. And that's not what God's saying. Jesus never says, Martha, everything you do is worthless. Stop doing it, right? She doesn't just say, quit your job, quit your responsibility. Yes, you're the man of the house, but get rid of your family because they're really pulling a lot from you. He never says that, right? So this isn't just a message for laziness to be like, all right, sit at Jesus' feet, just chill, do nothing. Hang out, right? I mean, this is an idea where Jesus gives a little bit of priority. He says in verse 42, one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion. So let me suggest to you, out of the frantic busyness of the responsibilities in which we hold, yes, we can't get to that without just being with God. Because we have to be before we can do. We have to have our identity sealed before our destiny is going to be revealed. I mean, the thing is, we are so quick. Man, we are humans. That's why we're so quick to come over here and dream and pray and ask God for great things and say, listen, I have a big responsibility. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. This is the faith that I'm going to give God whenever I'm popular. But really, God's thinking, yes, but the more difficult task is for you to sit down over here and let me work on you. Because your identity needs to be sealed, man. It just needs to be firmed up. You need to allow God to work on who you are. Do you know who He says you are? It's very simple. You fall in one of two categories. And Jesus says, this is the purpose of your existence. This is the will of God for your life. This is your calling. This is your purpose. You are a son. And you are a daughter.
Yes.
And before you can be a father to nations, before you can take care of sons, you have to learn how to be a son.
Yes.
And before you can be a mom and take care of daughters, you have to learn to receive the love and the affection that a true daughter really has from the Heavenly Father. And we spoke on military. It's Memorial Day, and we honor those, and we absolutely respect the military. But you need to know that there's an undercurrent which happens inside the military, which is you can't give authority until you're under authority. Amen? That's exactly what Jesus says to the centurion. He says, I have not found greater faith in all of Israel besides this man right here. What was he demonstrating? I too am a man under authority. He says, you want to know the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the difference between him and Jesus? It's written all throughout the Gospels. He says, hey man, this man's teaching is very different. He comes with weight. He comes with authority. He comes with something completely different from the emptiness of the law that the Pharisees and the Sadducees gave. Jesus came with authority. Why? Because he was under authority. And he even says, I can do nothing on my own accord, but only what I see my Father doing. Only speak what I hear my Father saying. That's a man under authority. This is not my will. It's the Father's will for you. And see, this is the greatest part about the balance in between our own house, our own temple, our own heart, and our own soul, our own mind that God has given us. That we have a difference between we have Martha and we have the Mary. But we need to know, gosh, Lord, tell us who we are. And allow our character to go deeper than our calling drives us in influence. Because, man, we are all about trying to get our calling and our influence and our platform and our preaching and our lifestyle and our expression, our social media accounts and what we do by way of expression to be popular because, well, we want significance. Especially as men, we struggle with this particular idea too. As we put our significance and our identity and our value in what we do. Have you ever noticed that? A long time ago, whenever the economy tanked, what we saw is a lot of men confused about who they were. They don't find a job, we got fired, we got moved, got demoted, whatever the case may be. But the thing is, that happened besides just the release of the finances in the homes, was the confusion of their identity. Because every single moment of their day revolves around work. And they said, hey, I work. I'm good at it. I provide. I supply. And therefore, if I'm good at that, that's who I am. And we hear this come out through conversation too, right? We go to parties and we meet new people. Hey, what's your name? I'm Ryan. Well, what do you do? Well, what are you really asking? How significant you are? Well, what if I told you I was a doctor? Whew, you're smart. You know what I mean? Clearly you have a lot of money. I'm a lawyer. Okay, right on. Hey, I'm Ryan. I'm a psychologist. All right, I'm not talking to you. You're going to analyze me. You know what I'm saying? Like, we just have these particular ideas about whenever we ask these two questions. Who are you and what do you do? We're trying to find out the weight in which we hold. But see, Jesus totally backwards, paradoxical in most everything that we see inside the kingdom and inside of God's world. And so here we have the very identity of who we are is backwards. You want to know how Jesus does this? It started in Adam and Eve, way back in the Garden of Eden. And he said, here's what I want to establish. I want to establish who you are first. I want you just to be a human being before you're a human doer. Because I know there's a tendency for you to do. I know that there's a tendency for you to go about doing stuff and stay busy and be frantic and check off your to-do list, but stop. I want there to be significance and value in who you are first before I tell you what you're going to do. So what did he tell Adam? I'm going to make you in my image. Amen? You have nothing to do with that. So whenever someone gives you a compliment, man, I love your hair. Man, you've been working out. Man, I love your this and this. You're like, man, that God didn't. God totally gave that to me. I had nothing to do with my hair color. How curly it is, how straight it is. But that's the very thing that we want to change, especially women. Amen? You got curly hair, we want straight hair. You got blonde hair, you want brown hair. You know, just if we could just be satisfied with, Lord, you gave me gray hair. I'm totally good with it, right? That's what happens whenever you have kids. You're like, I didn't have a hair color. Now it's a sprinkling salt and pepper of something else. And see, that's what God said to Adam. Listen, you're a human being before you're a human doer. This is who you are before you can know what you do. Adam, I'm going to call you by name. You're my son. You're made in my image. Now you have jurisdiction and authority over the things I've created. But listen, it doesn't stop there. Fast forward thousands of years and look at Jesus, right? Here's Jesus coming on the scene. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, doesn't matter which one you look at. What's the very first thing that God does with Jesus? He establishes who he is. What, listen to this. Because whenever I saw this was mind-blowing. You look at like Mark chapter 1. The very first thing that happens is Jesus gets baptized. And heaven's open. And God comes down and says in front of everybody, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Are you catching this? Like God says, listen, let me just make a public announcement. This is my son, and I am so pleased with him. I love him. But everyone here, who is very much like Martha, who is performance driven, are thinking, wait a minute, Jesus hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't preached his first sermon. He hasn't raised anybody from the dead. He hasn't healed anybody. There's no blind eyes being seen. Nothing that he has done has declared his worthiness. He's your son and you're well pleased with him, but he hasn't done anything. He hasn't even been crucified yet. The greatest climax of the entire story hasn't even occurred. And God says, yes, because the way my kingdom works is very different than the way your kingdom works. I want you to have your identity first. I need you to have that sealed before I can give you your destiny. Amen. Because the weight that God's going to give on you, on your responsibility, first has to come on a foundation that is wider than the influence and the calling that God has on you. Come on, somebody. Yes. What God's going to be doing through you is going to be great, but you have to rewind and say, God, I want the courage for you to do it in me first. See, before we can actually express forgiveness to someone, we have to receive forgiveness from him, right? Before we can actually give love to our kids, we have to say, God, I need to receive it from you as a son. Amen? Because the thing is, we can't give out anything that we first don't possess. And if we haven't received it from God, we sure cannot give anything that he has to offer to anybody else. And that is what he's interested in. Mary and Martha show this particular story of, man, the Christian life, what we have to look like as individuals, as families, coming together and in full assurance of who God says that we are, but at the same time, the expression of what God's called us to do. Yes, we all want big ministry, not just church, but inside of our family and inside of our work. We want ministry, but we have to stop and just ask God, you have to make me a minister. You have to make me a clean heart. You have to renew my mind. You have to lift up my soul. You have to allow me to put hope in you. You have to do the good work in me before it's done through me. And whenever we get this particular idea, gosh, it just starts to resonate inside of the order of importance that Jesus was telling every believer. There is not a shunning or a begrudge of the Martha idea. We still have things to do. We still have to-do lists to get to. But if we put our significance in what we do, and all of a sudden we fail, what does that say about who we are? It gets really confusing, doesn't it? All of a sudden we get fired from our job where our identity was sacked, and then all of a sudden we're like, oh gosh, I'm just worthless to my family. Not if you knew who you were. Not if you allow God to do something in you before He's going to do something through you. Because the greatest part of this is sometimes you will go through trials and tribulations and sufferings. Sometimes life will be hard. Sometimes life will just hit you whenever you just don't want to be hit. Sometimes it'll kick you whenever you're already down. So then what do? You don't rely on your significance and your value with the conditions around you, but the internal reality of who God says that you are. And that's what God wants to say. Listen, don't determine how your day and how your week is going due to all the external circumstance, but measure it on an internal reality of who I say you are. You're my son. You're my daughter. You haven't done anything to prove that. It's my work through my son Jesus that I declare you perfect, righteous, amazing, gifted, have so much potential so that you can do the things that I'm calling you to do. Whenever we look at this particular story, I see us, believers, Christians, Jesus-oriented men and women, sons and daughters, having both of these things, Mary and Martha, inside of every single one of us. God wants to do some great things, no doubt, but first He wants to make sure we know who we are before He puts the weightiness of heaven for the responsibility. Did you ever see David's life in the Old Testament? And I think what we immediately go to is he was a king, right? Or for men, he was a great warrior, and just killing seas of men, going to conquer armies. But do you know who he was before that? Some orphan child who was kicked out literally to pasture, in isolation, forgotten about by so many people as a shepherd. I mean, you're talking about a boy who was taking care of the family pet. And that's it. That's who David was. So you could venture to say, well, David probably didn't find very much significance in who he was. On the contrary, God established who he was, his identity first, and then later on said, you're going to become king.
Yes.
Come on. You catching this? But sometimes we're in the middle of the cave. We're in the middle of the wilderness. We're in the middle of sheep. And we're thinking, this cannot be my destiny. This cannot be the fullness of what you call me to do. We're in the middle of junk, and it's nasty, and it's smelly, and nobody else is around thinking, good work, except for God Himself. And He's looking down and thinking, you're faithful. Nobody else sees you, but I do. The small, seemingly insignificant things you don't even take for granted to say these are beautiful things, you keep doing it. Because what I'm going to do through you, the responsibility that I'm going to once give you, is going to be amazing. But you need to pause and rewind and just hang out with me. Make sure your relationship with me is priority. Make sure you're getting your strength from me. Make sure you're getting your identity from me. Making sure that you're a lover of my word before you can actually give out words. So whenever we hang out with this particular idea, there's one other thing that I want to show you. And then we're just going to wrap up, and I know the amazing worship team is going to come back up here. When you read this particular story, Jesus himself, the Savior of humanity, the Son of God, comes down. And he lives here, maybe 3 years on earth, has amazing ministry, amazing things being done. But I want you to take note of what Jesus himself says. And just to give you some context, very beginning of the whole thing, the earth was void and empty. And God spoke, and it happened. There's no light. He said, let there be light. And it was good. There's no land, earth, beasts of the air, birds, man, woman. He made everything. Not by the forming of his hand, by his words. So the God words are important. Then you go to Isaiah 55, and he says, listen, no words that come out of my mouth are going to come back to me void. So he's faithful to every single one of his promises. My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And then in Matthew 4, Jesus tells us an amazing principle about God. And he says, you know, you think you survive and you live on bread alone. But really, if you're a Christian, a man of God, a woman of God, you live on your survival by the word of God. Words from our God, our Lord, our Savior, our Jesus are very important. But I want you to listen to this. Because in the story, Jesus comes in from the city. A woman named Martha welcomed him. His sister Mary was there, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted by many things, and she was serving. Comes up to Jesus. Lord, don't you care that my sister is not helping me? Please, implore him so that we can actually get some stuff done. Martha, Martha, Jesus says, you are anxious about many things, but only one thing. Listen to this. Jesus says only one thing. Not a few things. Jesus himself says only one thing is necessary. The thing that I'm trying to get is just before Jesus had a platform, a crowd to speak to. He did the Sermon on the Mount, and he didn't give the one point. But here, in the midst of just a few people, I'm going to tell you the one thing that you're going to need in life. Say, what? I'm taking notes, right? So listen, your professor comes up to you and says, everyone, we're going to have a test in 2 weeks. The one thing you need to know, right? I mean, you're listening now. There's probably going to be 10 questions on there, but the one thing you need to know for this test in order for you to pass it, you're going to want to know that one thing, right? Okay, so or there's this. Your boss comes to you and says, listen, there's a lot to this job. There's a big responsibility, a position description. It's probably going to be 7 pages long. However, the one thing you need to know. If you don't do this one thing, you get fired. Right? I'm writing that one thing down. You're highlighting it, right? You're just circling it. One thing, boss, you got it. You know, I'm doing it. But here Jesus is, and he doesn't even give this to the crowd. He doesn't just go around saying, hey, I'm God's son. The one thing you need to know. The one thing, bro. I'm tweeting the one thing. The one thing. The one thing. He drops this in massive importance off at someone's house with the population maybe being a few people. Because I believe that it describes something about God's character. And if you were to go in Proverbs 25, I love this particular idea. You don't have to go there. Let me just throw it out. It says this, that the glory of God is to conceal a matter. It means like, you know, just cover it up. But it's the glory of kings, you and I, to uncover it. It's our adventure to go take the things that God has tucked away and go search for them. That's why he spends so much time describing the kingdom of God in Matthew 13 as something that you need to go look for. I mean, he spends so much time to say, hey, it's like how can I describe the kingdom of God? I know, it's like a great pearl who once was looking for all the other pearls, found the one, sold everything in his joy, and went after this one. Or he says that it's kind of like someone walking along and in the field discovers a treasure. And he says, man, this is amazing. He gets rid of everything he has, goes to buy the field so that he can have the treasure. He's talking about the value of God's presence. He's talking about the one thing. It's Jesus himself. He's our treasure. He's our great pearl of worth. He is our focus. He is our main thing. He is all life and existence, purpose, calling. That is what he's after. And so for us to say, God, you're covering these things up. You're not hiding them from me. You're hiding them for me. I talked about family earlier. You ever play hide and seek with your family? Maybe even having like young kids. Like my kids are young, 4 and 2. And so we play hide and seek, but it's a totally different game of hide and seek. Now if I really wanted to, I could really irritate my kids and get some really gnarly hiding places going on where they couldn't find me for like hours. But what fun would that be, right? If you're a dad here and you played like hide and go seek with your kids, you kind of want to be found. Because you hear these giggles going around, right? You hear these kids laughing and playing. You hear like, okay, I'm coming to search for you. I'm not being hidden from them. And that's exactly what God says. Listen, I'm going to drop this one thing off. Right here, in a house, just a few people. Because the ones that really truly think that I am your treasure, they're going to go after it. They're going to search. It's going to be an adventure. You're going to dig. You're going to search. You're going to look. You're going to seek. You're going to ask. You're going to knock. But you're going to find it. And what you're really finding, what you're really looking for, is not the beach. It's not a new church plant. It's not a new wardrobe. It's not a new hair color. It's not a new husband. It's not a new wife. It's not a new family. It's not a new job. It's not more money. What God is really after is covering something. And it's him. And out of all the other things, we just need to realize, man, you've been hiding this for me a long time. Not hiding it from me, you're hiding it for me. And I realize now the one thing is you. It really, truly is you. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the many choices that we have. For the display of busyness in our lives to really realize, man, there is just so much out there and the world has to offer that only you can give, only you can satisfy. You guarantee us this, that who hunger and thirst for you will be filled. There's a guarantee that you give us, God. And your presence alone will never leave us or forsake us. God, that particular truth was in Moses where he says, if your presence doesn't go, I'm not going. David says, please, God, never let this one thing depart from me. And then Jesus drops it off at someone's house, hoping that we would search for it. So, God, we declare for the establishment of who we are, children of you, sons and daughters, by your great word, we can actually search out the destiny of what you have for our lives so that we can do out of the presence of just being. God, we pray that in Jesus' name. You.